I'm going to look at the chlod, if you can, and ask a few questions. I hope you'll find that they are relevant. They're not just lessons in history, of course. Why did it happen? When was it? How big was it? How long did it last? And why is it more than just history? Because the flood's important to us today, believe me. Yeah? Right, so let's make a beginning. Number one. Why did it happen? Simple answer to that one. If you read chapter 6 and 5, or 6 and 7 of Genesis, you'll find out. God says, because the earth had become so corrupt with its violence and its wickedness. So sin was the reason. God said he'd had enough of the wicked ways of men. He was patient for a long time, but God's patience doesn't last forever. Right, you can turn that off if you like.
Yeah. Sorry.
It's okay. Next slide, please. Right, when was the flood? It's a bit of an iffy answer, this one. Can't give you an exact time. It's about, if you do the genealogy of the Bible, you get about 500 years before Abraham was born. And Abraham is around about 2000 BC, so that's sort of a rough guess at the time. Not always easy to work out dates from genealogies, because genealogies can be selective, in that, as we saw with Matthew, he leaves some out just to make it all nice and tidy. So, not entirely sure, but round about then, anyway. Next slide, please. So what happened? Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind. And then the Lord shut him in. That's interesting, that the Lord shut him in. Who closed the door? It was the Lord did. Right, now, there's a commentator, he's long since gone home to glory, Matthew Henry. You can read his commentaries, they're very helpful, very pastoral. And he makes a lovely comment about this. The Lord shut Noah in, and he talks about salvation, the ark being a picture of salvation. Yeah, when the Lord shuts you in, you're safe. Right? Noah was protected on the inside, and if you're shut outside, it's seriously bad. Yes. So the Lord put Noah inside, and Noah is protected from the judgment that's coming. Right, next slide, please. So what happened? Every living thing that moved on land perished. It was a judgment day. And it was the prefiguring of the ultimate judgment day that's coming as well. And it's a terrible thing that happened. I mean, you think about it. Men, women, children, the whole world of animals and creatures that God had made. Did God want to do that? No. No. Man brought it upon himself. That's the tragedy of it all. You choose to reject God, God will honour your choice. And that's what happened. The wages of sin is death. Sad to say. Right, next please, yeah. The flood, right, so we've got a question to answer here. How big was the flood? I don't know if you know, but some commentators, people critics of the Bible, have said it was a local flood, you know, in the Middle East, that sort of the Mediterranean basin type of thing. Was it a local one, or was it a worldwide one? Well, I think there's good reasons for saying it's worldwide, as you'll see. Next slide, please, yeah? Right. Now, just see what's happening. It says, and all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. That's an awful lot of water. That would flood a little more than the Mediterranean basin, I'd suggest, yes? An awful lot of water. Where did it come from? You read there, it's not a total geological description, but it gives you some clues. He says water came from above. Yes, it opened the floodgates of heaven, but also the great deeps. There were water stored under the earth's surface, and he broke those open, and the water came up, and the water came down, and the water levels rose, of course. If you read Genesis chapter 1, you read that originally the earth was underwater altogether, and it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the first surface of the deep, and he made the earth appear out of the waters. And, well, that's all the waters coming back again and flooding the earth's surface. Right, next slide, please. Then there's something else. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. 15 cubits? Foot and a half is what? 22.5 feet, something like that, isn't it? That's a good depth. And cover mountains to that high, I suspect you're going to do a lot of filling over. But there's something else that's important. Do you recognise what that mountain is?
Ararat.
It's not Ararat. It's
Kilimanjaro.
It's not Kilimanjaro. It's Everest. That's the biggest one we've got. Right? That's Mount Everest, yes? And you can't read the writing there, but it says, sediments containing fossils formed at sea level now are 8.8 kilometres above sea level. Right? So there are fossils on Mount Everest, and this is a picture of one of them. What is that picture of?
A couple.
It's a shell, a seashell. Yeah. Right? In other words, the water covered what was Mount Everest. Not that it was Mount Everest as Mount Everest is now, but it was covered. So everything covered with water. Right, next one, please. So, answer my question once again. Was it local or was it worldwide? It was worldwide. Right, okay, next one, please. So, next question. Bless you, by the way. How long did it last? How long did it last?
40 days.
Ah, well, you're wrong, you see. You're wrong. We'll see. Yes, let's all look. Next one, please. Next one, please. I've got three readings from the chapter 7 and 8, which say this. On the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. So it opened on the 17th of the second in the 600th year of Noah. That's 17-2-600. We're reckoning time by Noah's date. The Bible does that, you know. It didn't have AD and BC. Because Jesus hadn't come yet, right? And if you read the book of the Kings and the Chronicles, they measured the time in the reigns of the kings in the 13th year or in the 6th year of King Uzziah, sort of thing like that. Yeah, you got the idea, right? Okay. So on the second part, on the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. So we've got to the first of the first 601, right? Then, lastly, by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. So that's 27-2-601. So if you add all those together, you get a total of 1 year and 10 days. The flood lasted from start to finish. Okay? That's a long time to be cooped up in a boat, isn't it? Anyway, that's what happened. Next one, please. That question. How long was one of Noah's years? Because people say, you know, it was a... The years in those days were shorter than our years, you know. Right? Well, no. And this chapter really does prove that and nail it very well. In the 600... I'm sorry, it's a bit slightly technical. Honestly, I could get really technical. So, count your blessings. Yeah, right. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, so we've got 2 months, right? And then on the 17th day of the seventh month, and then on the first day of the 10th month, it's talking about months, right? Yes, and if you read the first part of it, it says that they got to the fifth month and there'd been 150 days. How many days to a month? 30 days. So they're following the solar calendar. That's the point I'm getting at, yeah? Right, so if the first 5 months were 30 days each, I've got a guess that the rest were as well. Yeah. And you can do some adding up of all the other bits that add on, of course. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year. So there's 12 months in a year. Right, so it's not different. It's a full 12 months. So the whole flood lasted 12 months and 10 days. Next slide, please. So how did it end? Now, this is really interesting. Now, the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed. They've probably run out of water. I should have the sound of it. Yeah. And the rain had stopped falling from the sky. And God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Well, it's a really interesting and strange phrase. God remembered Noah. Did God forget Noah?
No.
Well, what does it mean then when he says God remembered Noah? It's that God's beginning to change things. He's starting to do something new. I think that's what he's getting at. He's introducing a new phase, and it's the end of the flood that's coming, right? So, God remembered Noah, and he says, he sent a wind over the earth. What's the wind going to do? It'll dry it out. That's the aim of the thing, yes. It'll dry it out. Yeah, it's not to stir the waves up or anything, but it'll dry out once the water's gone. Right, next one, please. Right, so this is a good question now. Where did all the water go? Yes? Gus.
Up in the sky, evaporation.
Up in the sky and down under the earth. Well, not really. Because God did something different. Some of it's, I mean, there's tons of water in the sky now, you know. We're getting some of it coming down now, of course. But there was an awful lot before then, you see. But if this was our planet at first, the land's above the sea, yes? And then God opens the waters, it covers all of that. Well, what he does, it would seem, is he drops the sea ocean bed and raises the land. So Mount Everest goes up and the seabed goes down. Right? And so as a result, the water that's on the up bit flows off into the down bit. And so we get these, like the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon's cut by water flowing fast through soft sediment. Yeah, it didn't just happen over thousands of years. It's like that. Okay, so, where did all the water go? It's all gone. And that tells us something. God makes a promise. We'll see it later on. God says he'd never flood the earth again. He's stopped himself doing it. I mean, he could do it. He could reverse it all, of course. But the earth can't be flooded by all the water that's here now. Because he's changed the levels, yeah? Right, next one, please. Right, what did it leave behind? Well, where's that? You know it, don't you? It's Sunny Honey. Well, it's not very sunny there, but it's Hunt Stanton. Well, what's remarkable about Hunt Stanton? The rocks. The rocks and the fossils. But the fossils, they're very interesting, but there's something special about the rocks. What do you see there? They're layers. That's the point, yeah? They're layers. They're what we call sedimentary layers. Yes? Okay, so what did the flood leave behind? Because it's had a year, remember, to settle all this gunk that's been stirred up and everything else. It all starts levelling out. And if you, I've told you this before, haven't I? Yeah? If you get a bottle of dirt, yeah, or a milk jug of dirt, and put the top on it, of course, make sure it's all screwed down, shake it up nice and violently, because you're breaking open the fountains of the deep and everything, yeah? Shake it up violently, stick it on the shelf, and leave it for a day. What will you see? It'll settle at the bottom, but it won't just settle at the bottom. What will you see? Layers. You'll see layers. You'll see layers because the different sizes sediment out at different rates. That's what that is. Yeah? That's a year of sedimentation going on. Not millions, 1 year of sedimentation can produce that. When God does things, he does it big time. Okay, so it helps you to understand our world around us. The flood's the explanation of why we have it. Right, next slide, please. Right. How did it end? Genesis 8:4 says, on the 17th day of the 7th month, of the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Why does it mention that? Well, I mean, it's a significant day, isn't it? I mean, it's been floating around for the best part of a year, and now, bump, hits rock and sticks on the mountain. So it's worth making a note in your diary. But I think there's something special about this. Slightly technical again, sorry about this, yeah? But if Noah was born on Jewish New Year's Day in September, because you know the Jewish New Year starts in October, September time, yeah? If he was born on that, because it says in the second month of Noah's life, it's using Noah as the reference. If Noah was born, as the year cycle is as well, so if he was born on New Year's Day, then the months quoted also correspond to the year's month. So you know what I mean? Right? Yeah, so the second month of Noah is the second month of the year as well. That's the idea I'm getting at. Yeah? Right. So if the ark grounded on the 17th day of the 7th month, well, in the Hebrew calendar, that's the 17th of Nisan. Yes. But you knew that, didn't you? Mm. Yeah? Yes? The 17th of Nisan is a very special day. Because Jesus was crucified on the 14th of Nisan, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And God's good at timing, you know. And so, my suggestion is this, that the grounding of the ark on the boat, on the water, on the mountain, right, signifies that a new world is coming. Mm-hmm. A new beginning. Mm-hmm. And that's what the resurrection does, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So, God has his ways. I just speculation, but worth thought, isn't it? Right, next slide, please. Right. He sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. And then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. Right, so, after a period of time, he sends out a raven first, and the raven flies around, and it doesn't come back. Why doesn't it come back? There isn't a lot of dry land, it's probably murky and gunky, but what's he going to feed on?
The
carrion. There's a lot of floating stuff around, you know.
Ah, yeah.
Yeah? The raven's got a food supply. Yeah, he sends out the dove. Next, please. Sends it out three times. First week, yeah, it flies around and comes back. Why did it come back? Anyway, to land, no food. Right? And so Noah puts out his hand and welcomes it back. And then the next week, he waits 7 more days, the next week he sends it out, and it comes back with a freshly plucked olive leaf. Yes? What's that tell you? Something's growing. Yeah. Stuff's growing, yes? So we're on the move, yes? And then he waits another week, and he sends out the dove, and what does she do?
She doesn't come back.
Right, okay. So her mate, or his mate, is in the ark. They'll meet up later on. Yeah, yeah, no problem. Yeah. Okay, so that's the sign things are improving. Right, next one, please. Right, now then, this is really, I don't know, as I say, it depends on whether you count his birthdays and all that. But it says, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, that sounds like his dates, isn't it? Yeah? By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, right, the water had dried up from the earth. So it was his birthday! How about that? It's a good birthday to have, isn't it? Yeah? Things are improving. So, do you think they had a party on the boat?
Oh, yes.
Nice. Right. And they had unicorn for supper.
That was a discontinued.
That was a discontinued wife, wasn't it? That's right. Sorry about that, yes. Yes. Right, okay. Well, maybe they did. Maybe they did celebrate, yeah? Something to thank God for. It was a long time on the ark, you know. It was a really long, you think about it. And Noah might have been tempted when he first saw the olive branch and all that sort of thing to get out. There's something remarkable about, this, I've got Matthew Henry to thank for this as well, and it's this. God commanded Noah to go into the ark, didn't he? He said, come into the ark, get them all to come. Right? And then, he never told Noah when it was going to end. Why did he tell him to go into the ark? Because he needed to know about building the thing and getting it sorted, right? So he needed revelation to do that. But what about coming out?
Common sense.
They had to wait. God keeps you waiting sometimes. Brothers and sisters, did you know that?
Oh, yes.
Right? There's a friend of mine said this. God has it's a lovely phrase, God has a proclivity to brinkmanship. Now, what does that mean? It means God keeps you waiting till the last minute. Why? Why? Because you have to trust him. Right? It's all about a relationship with him. He wants you to trust him. And Noah has to trust God, that God knows best when it comes to getting out of the boat into a brand new world. Yeah. So God doesn't tell him immediately. That's the thing. Next slide, please. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry, and God said to Noah, come out of the ark. Right. So God tells him to come out, yeah? He welcomes him. And there he is, he's out with all his animals, all coming out to start off a brand new world. That's our world, today's world, yeah? Right, next slide, please. Right. And this is the important bit. Why is the flood more than just history? Well, there's some lessons in it, basically, yes? And it's this, number one is God, when he says something, he means it. His warnings aren't empty. God is not making it up. He's serious. Yeah? He says, you know, you repent, I will save you. Refuse, and there's only judgment coming. It may take a while, but it's coming. It's inevitable. Right? So God's warnings are not empty ones. That's number one. Next one, please. Right. Jesus uses it as a warning for future and his own generations. Yeah? In Luke chapter 17, he says this. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And it was. Jesus was standing in front of them. The king's there. And his reign is beginning as he transforms people's lives. Yeah? But first, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. They didn't get it. They didn't see him. They refused to accept him. And then he talks about the later generations, beyond our days perhaps. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. He says they'll be eating and drinking, carrying on as if nothing's going to happen, and then it'll be too late again. So they didn't get it. They didn't see it coming. In Jesus' day, they rejected him. They refused it. And that picture I chose, it's just a little story behind it, you know. There's a car smashed through the window of that room. Yes? And it was a clairvoyant holding a meeting. He didn't see it coming.
No.
Right, and there'd be a lot more like him. Yeah? That's the tragedy, you know. People go in search of all sorts of things, but God's the one who'll tell us what's happening, and he'll tell us when it's happening. But here they are. Jesus uses this as a warning for future generations. Next thing, please. One more, I think, yeah? Yeah. God does two things at the same time. You know, salvation is double-sided. Yeah? There's judgment and salvation go together. God judges our sin and saves us.
Right.
But he judges as well as saving. And that's what the ark happens with the ark as well. God judged the world and he saved the people who were in it. And so Peter uses that as an example. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Yeah? So God, when he's working, can do two things at the same time. He can separate the wheat from the weeds. Yeah? And he knows how to protect his wheat and how to destroy weeds. And question for us all, isn't it? Yeah? Whose side are you on, yeah? Are you on the ones that are on the ones that are protected? Are you in the ark? That's the spiritual sort of idea of it, yeah? Are you in the ark? Because if you're in there, God shut you in, you're safe. That's good, right? Okay. Or are you not? That's the other. And which side does God want us on? Yes, he wants us inside, trusting him, believing in him. Yes. And there's a phrase. I think it's out of the Bible. I'm pretty sure it is. It says, "Judgment is his strange work." Yeah. God will judge, right? But it's not in his nature. That's in that sense. It's not what he wants to do. He will do it. And he will not hold back. He will judge. But his heart is to save. And that's why he got Noah as a preacher of righteousness, calling on the world to repent. You know, some of them would have died before the flood came. Let's hope that some of them died believing. Yes? Because once the judgment came, too late. So, what side does God want us on? He wants us believing and trusting. And thank God that he's told us we'll be safe if you're on the inside. Doesn't matter what's coming, if you're in there, in Jesus, you're secure. Good place to be, eh? And do you know why he does that? Do you deserve it?
No.
No. Because he loves us. Yeah, that's the point. God loves us. And he wants you to be with him. And he wants you to enjoy his blessings. So, enjoy. Let's pray. And you know how to knock some sense into us at times, Lord. We thank you for your judgments. Lord, there's not going to be any sin in heaven. And there aren't going to be any sinners in heaven. And so, Lord, we come to you asking for your cleansing, your forgiveness. Lord, that we will be washed whiter than snow by the precious blood of Jesus. We want to thank you, Father, that your judgment will keep sin out forever. There's nothing going to go wrong. Because, Lord Jesus, you have accomplished everything to make it right. So we say thank you, Lord, for welcoming us, for offering us forgiveness, for calling to us to come to you. I pray, Lord, we may all respond with willing hearts. And having done that, Lord, live our lives to the glory of God. And to be a blessing to the rest of the world around us, Lord, that's still in the dark, still don't know, Lord, what's coming. They won't see it coming, Lord, unless you open their eyes. Or use us to do that, we pray. So thank you, Father, for all your mercies to us, in Jesus' name.